Amen. So Matthew 7, 1 through 6. If you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, I'll read to us from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount here at South Durham Church. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." This is God's word. You can be seated. Judge not is one of Jesus' more famous commands, yes? It's also one of the more misunderstood. Sometimes people take this command to mean that no one should ever say that anything anybody else is doing is wrong in any way. Have you ever heard that? But can that really be what Jesus is saying, that we should not ever say that anybody is ever doing anything wrong? Can he really be saying that we must never pass judgment in any sense? Does this mean, for instance, that Christians can't be managers because if you're a manager, you have to give performance reviews and sometimes negative feedback? Or does it mean that Christians can't be actual judges in a court of law because then their job is to pass judgment? Can it really mean that people, if they're going to become Christians and follow Christ, they have to check their morality and their brains at the door and not pass any kind of judgment? Well, obviously it can't mean that. It can't mean that. Because just five verses later, after Jesus says, "Judge not," he warns them, as you heard me read and maybe you scratched your head, he says, "Don't give to dogs what's holy and don't cast your pearls before pigs." Just five verses later, Jesus calls people, some people, dogs and pigs. Now, we'll get to what that means a little more in a minute, so hold on to that question if you will. But clearly one thing it means is that he's evaluating these people, and he's asking his followers to use discernment and evaluate people as well at some level. So he's not saying don't judge as in never evaluate people. And not only that, but in verse 5, Jesus says that once we've taken the log out of our own eye, then we should try to take the speck out of our brother's eye. So again, he's asking us to be discerning. So he can't mean when he says, "Judge not," he can't mean stop being discerning. And so the confusion comes because there are actually, I think, three general ways that we use this word judge. The word judge can either mean like a judge in the legal sense, or judge the law in a court of law. Or the word judge can mean discern, like I've been saying. Or the word judge can mean condemn, accuse. And so obviously Jesus is not saying that judges in the courtroom should not judge. And neither is Jesus saying don't be discerning and never tell anybody if you think they're wrong, because he says you should do just that in verse 5. So therefore, the command "judge not" must mean don't be condemning. Don't be judgmental. I like how the Message puts it, the paraphrase of the Bible. It says, "Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, or criticize their faults." "Judge not" means don't be nitpicky. Don't be overly critical don't be condescending. And so I'm going to ask you a question that I've had to ask myself. Are you a nitpicky person? Do you pick on other people? Think through your closest three relationships. In the last month, in those three relationships, have you encouraged far more than you've corrected? Or have you corrected far more than you've encouraged? Think through those and answer honestly. Some of you will do that evaluation and decide that yes, you are a judgmental person by those standards, but that's a good thing because after all, who's going to help these people shape up if you don't tell them? Others of you know that you're judgmental, but you hate it about yourself and you would get rid of it if you could. And there's good news for both types of people today. If you're one of those who's judgmental and you think that's great because that way you can help everybody shape up, here's the good news for you. You don't have to carry the burden of fixing people anymore. If you will believe what Jesus says here, that's good news. And on the other hand, if you're one of those who's ashamed of your judgmental nature, the good news for you is there is a way to freedom. You don't have to be judgmental anymore. And what Jesus says here, if you'll believe it, will help you, will free you. So the command is, judge not. But it's not a command that is meant to make us fearful relativists who never help each other grow. It's also not a command meant to make us cower before God. Instead, like every other command in the Bible, this command is meant to free us. It's meant to help us to do two things. What are they? Love who? God, and love people. This command is meant to help us love God and love people. And that means it's a command meant to free us to become more of who we were created to be. We do judge. We are judgmental people. That's why Jesus says this. But he's going to release us if we will listen. So the main idea is if we will believe Jesus, we will be freed from hypocritical judgment into helpful humility. If we believe Jesus, we will be freed from hypocritical judgment into helpful humility. And here's the map that I want to take us through this morning as we meditate on Jesus' words. First, what a judgmental heart believes. Second, how Christ frees us to face the truth. Third, how a heart humbled in Christ lives. What a judgmental heart believes, how Christ frees us to face the truth, and how a heart humbled in Christ lives. Number one, what a judgmental heart believes. Being judgmental is not the fruit of an absence of faith. In my breakfast nook in my house, there are some bushes right outside the window. And the bushes, I don't have to tell you, have no faith. There's nothing they believe. And I don't feel judged by them when I walk by them. It is not an absence, it's a silly example, but it's not an absence of faith that makes us judgmental. It's actually the presence of wrong faith, of believing the wrong things, that makes us judgmental. It takes faith to be judgmental. And in these verses, Jesus exposes three wrong beliefs that produce a judgmental heart. One of them is about God, one of them is about ourselves, and one of them is about other people. So let's take a look. In verses 1 and 2, we see that a judgmental heart believes that God won't judge, believes that there is no God who will judge. Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. He's talking about God's judgment, and he's saying, if you're going to be the kind of person who is not overly critical, who is not constantly nitpicking, you're going to have to believe and to remember that God will one day judge you. He will judge you and me. And the flip side of that is, if you're going to be judgmental, you'll have to believe that there is no God who will judge you. If there is no God who sees everything and who will one day judge me, then I can be as prejudiced, as bigoted, as racist, as classist, as sexist, as condescending, and as critical as I would like to be. If there's no God who sees all and will judge all, then I can hate bigoted people. I could be a bigot to bigots. And I can look down on people who speak differently than me, who dress differently than me. Because for one thing, there will be no consequences if there's no God who will judge. I can sneer at who I want to sneer at, and no one has any right to correct me because there's no God who judges. And for another thing, I probably should be judgmental if there's no God who judges, because if I'm not, who will be? If I'm not judgmental, who will enforce what I think is right in the world? It's almost as if there's no God who judges, then to be true to myself, I'll have to be judgmental. So you can see how a world filled with people who don't believe God will judge might rapidly descend into chaos. There'd be factions popping up everywhere. Riots would form in the streets. Innocent police would be shot without remorse. Wars would be fought. People would commit adultery, and they would justify it by saying that their spouse somehow deserves it for not measuring up. And in fact, that sounds a lot like our world. But Jesus says God will judge us. And the reason I went through all that bleak stuff just now is so that you will see or be able to see that God's judgment is good news. Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged." He's talking about God's judgment. God will judge us, and that's good news, because it restrains us, and it means there will be justice. And God will judge us using our own standards to do it, and that is why it will be fair. When Jesus says, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you," he's saying that if God were to write down every judgment that you or I pronounce on other people for our whole lives, and then we stand before him, if he were to play that tape back, that's how he would evaluate our lives. So you can imagine it. On March 15th, 2015, in your heart, you accused this person of being cold towards you in church. But on April 3rd, 2025, you were cold to this person in church. Or August 2nd, 2004, you wrote this person off because they were rude to you. But then on August 3rd, 2004, you were rude. And so on. He's going to use our own measure. God will judge us. And this is uncomfortable. Are you uncomfortable? I'm uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable, and it's meant to be uncomfortable, because how can we bear to believe that God will judge us like this? How can we live in these circumstances? On the other hand, if we believe that he won't judge us, we can see how the world will descend into chaos. But if he will, then we're all in trouble. So how can we bear to believe it? The short answer is that we can bear to believe that God is the judge of all because God sent his Son to take our judgment for us in our place so that we could be pardoned. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But the first thing that a judgmental heart believes is that there is no God who will judge us. The second thing a judgmental heart believes is that there's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with myself. That's what Jesus is saying in his analogy in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye?" In other words, this is another silly example, I'm going to warn you, but when we're judgmental, we're like a man wearing cargo shorts, crew socks, flip-flops, and a large Hawaiian shirt going up to somebody and saying, I don't like how you look. It's like going and saying, you've got something in your teeth when you've got a huge piece of spinach blacking out one of your teeth. Or a more serious example, when we're judgmental or condescending, we're like a man who is stingy or who is greedy, who never gives, but he's always correcting people about their politics or whatever. A judgmental heart, when we're judgmental, it's like we're a serial adulterer who gets impatient with people for being late all the time. A judgmental heart believes my eye is fine, but there's a log in it. It believes there's nothing wrong with me. It says, I am here to help you, to fix you, to correct you. But how can we help when we're blind? That's Jesus' question. And Jesus is clear. There's something wrong with each of us. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say, judge not and then never change. He doesn't say, you need to stop judging people because it's wrong and you're messed up so you should never ever correct anybody else. I say that because there are people who will use this command, judge not, as a justification for staying in sin. Jesus says, judge not, and therefore I don't judge because look at me, I'm just as bad as everybody else when I'm not trying to change or trying to repent of sin. But Jesus says, first, take the log out. Don't stop judging and then just move on. He says, stop judging, stop being critical, take the log out of your own eye, and then help other people. In Romans, in another context, the Apostle Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The same idea applies here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. I know this is hard. This is hard for me to hear. But we need to hear what Jesus is saying because it will free us. You and I are not God's gift to the world to fix everybody. Jesus is the Savior. We are broken. And in fact, we are more broken than other people. There's an interesting thing that happens if you read the Apostle Paul's letters. If you read them in chronological order, there's an interesting progression. First, he says that he's the least of all the apostles. He's unworthy to be called an apostle. But then, in one of his last letters, he says he's the worst of all sinners. It's almost as if in Paul's life, as he got closer to the Lord, as he served Jesus longer, he saw more and more of his own sin. He saw that he was more and more broken. And that's how it should be with us. If we believe Jesus here, over time we will see more and more of what's wrong with us. We'll see that we have more and more reason to be thankful to God for his grace in loving us and showing us mercy. And as we do, if we believe Jesus, we will repent more and more. We'll take more and more logs out of our own eyes. But of course, if we believe that there's nothing wrong with us, we'll be prideful, we'll be arrogant, we'll be condescending. But here's the question. How can we bear it? How can we bear to look at the log in our own eye? And again, the short answer is because Jesus did something on the cross to deal with all of the logs in your eye and mine. And so we can bear it by faith in him, and I'll say more in a few minutes. But there's a third thing that a judgmental heart believes. A judgmental heart believes that there's no God who judges, and that there's nothing wrong with itself. And then it also believes that other people are there for its own benefit. It believes that other people are there for its own benefit. A judgmental heart compares itself to other people to feel good about itself. It uses other people to feel proud. And it's very clear in these verses, someone who is passing judgment on other people is not doing so to help them. They're doing it to reinforce their own perception of themselves as good. That's why Jesus has to say in verse 5, help people stop condemning them. And you know that a judgmental heart compares because you've been on the receiving end of it. And you've also done it. We've all done it. Think about it. Have you compared yourself to anybody in the last week? Have you compared yourself to anybody who's lower than you in your organization or in your family? And you thought, there's a reason they're not as high as me. Look at this character flaw that they have. Or how many of you in the last week have compared yourself to somebody higher than you in your organization or wherever? And you said, there's a reason they've got ahead. They cheated. They have a character flaw. And that's why they're up there and I'm here. Have you done that? Have you judged people in that way? Maybe I'm the only one. We judge other people. We compare ourselves. And we do that because we're trying to use them to make ourselves feel better about where we are. But Jesus says that that is not what other people are for. He says that people are not for my benefit, but for me to love. In fact, in verse 12 of this same chapter, if you want to look ahead, he says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. The golden rule. Other people are there for us to love. That's what he says in verse 5. Help your brother. Take the log out of your own eye. See clearly and help them. So we're here to help each other, to love each other. This does mean that sometimes we will have to tell people they're wrong. If you want to love, sometimes you'll have to say to somebody, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. I care for you, but you're wrong. Sometimes we'll have to say that. And that's not being judgmental if it's done for their benefit, if it's done out of love. And so you might ask, well, how can I love other people? How can I not compare myself? And the short answer is to find your security in Christ. Believe that Christ died for you, that you are completely loved by God beyond what you can imagine. Have your security there and you won't need to compare yourself. You'll be able to love. Now, you are asking me about verse 6. What about verse 6? Is verse 6 about love? Is it love to call people dogs and pigs? Well, I actually do believe that verse 6 is about love as well. And I'll try to show you how. I believe that verse 6 is the exception, but that what Jesus is saying is that there are some people who are so hostile to God and so hostile to the truth that you and I should not try to talk to them about it, because they'll only attack us. Now, I think that's the exception. He's saying instead we should pray for them and entrust them to God, believing that God can change them. Maybe they're not ready to hear it. Maybe they're too angry. Jesus says, use careful discernment. That's what I believe he's saying. And entrust them to God in prayer. Trust God to love them. And you love them by praying. But be careful because they might attack you. So I think that's the exception. I do not encourage you to give up on people. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer of Christians before he was converted. God can change even the most hostile people. And yet in Paul's case, God did not send another person to speak to Paul, which was very unusual. Instead, God spoke to him directly. So sometimes we need to retreat from the conversation so we'll not be attacked. I think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 6. So what are the beliefs of a judgmental heart? What are we believing when we're judging one another, when we're condemning one another? We are believing that there is no God who will judge. We are believing that there is nothing wrong with ourselves. And we're believing that other people exist for our benefit. But Jesus says that there is a God who will judge, that there is much that is wrong with each of us, and that we are to love other people. So I've kept asking this question, how can we bear it? I want to say a little bit more about that. So second point, how Christ frees us to face the truth. How Christ frees us to face the truth. First, the truth of God's judgment. How does he free us to face God's judgment? Well, the one who said these words was a man who had no need to fear God's judgment. we're afraid, and we should be afraid of God's judgment. We deny it, we avoid it, we don't like to talk about it. The man who said this, Jesus Christ, had no need to fear God's judgment. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. So that means Jesus alone could face God in his judgment and pass. And yet, what did Jesus do instead? Instead, Jesus, the one alone, the one who alone could stand, fell. The one who alone could live died for us who deserve death. And so God raised him from the dead. This is the central story of our faith. It's the central truth of Christianity. God raised him from the dead, showing that God accepted the sacrifice and that there's a new life for those who believe in Jesus. There's a resurrection life, a new birth. So how can we face God's judgment? How can we bear to talk about it? Because in Christ, by his merit, on his virtue, we can stand. And we can know by faith in Christ that we'll be accepted, that we are accepted. And that any judgment God brings on us is only a question of the kinds of rewards we'll get in heaven. So we'll be accepted, and we can face God's judgment because Jesus absorbed it for you if you believe it. Second, how do we face the truth of our own sin? Sin is missing the mark. I don't use that word sin. I'm not speaking a moral condemnation. I'm not judging you right now, hopefully in the middle of this sermon, I'm not judging. I'm just using a theological term, sin, which means to miss God's mark. And we all have it. We all do it. It taints all of us. How can we face our own sin? How can we acknowledge the log in our own eye? How can we bear to look at it? Again, by faith in Christ. Because on the cross, Christ paid the debt for our sin. On the cross, he washed us and cleansed us by his blood for those of us who are in him. So no matter who you were before Christ, no matter what your sins are, he has paid the debt. And you now have freedom. So by faith in him, when you see a sin in your own life, you don't have to run and turn the other way and pretend it's not there and get defensive. You can look at it honestly for what it is, and you can take it to God, and you can transform it. You can transmute it, change it into a reason to praise God for his grace and his mercy towards you. So in Christ, by faith in Christ, you can face your own sin, and it's an occasion for worship. And not shame. I know we're a quiet crowd here, but is that good news to anybody here? All right. Third, how do we face the truth about other people? That we're to love them, not compare ourselves, not use them. Well, as I said, if we're secure in Christ, if we know that our judgment before God is taken care of, if we know that our own sins are taken care of, then we're freed to love other people, no matter who they are, what they look like, how they smell, what they eat, how late they show up, or how early they show up. No matter what their thing is, we can love them. Because it's not about us, it's about Christ, what he's done, about bringing glory to God. If we're secure in Christ, we'll be able to take that log out of our own eye, and the pain of that personal growth will give us a new tool to help other people. Has anybody here gone through something terrible in your life, and it was long enough ago now that you've seen how God has used that to make you an encourager to other people? I have. I know some of you have. God can use whatever you're going through, the pain of your personal growth, whatever sin you have to die to, whatever suffering you endure, to change your character so that you really can help other people. And here's another cool thing about that while I'm on that point. You don't have to suffer in the same way as somebody else or have the same sin as somebody else to help them. I mean, if that were true, we could never really help each other. It would be a very limited group of people. But if I have, for example, the sin of pride, which I do in many ways, and you have the sin of greed or whatever, I can help you in that because I've had to die to my pride. I can help you die to your greed. So it doesn't have to be the same sin, but in taking the log out of our own eye, in dying to things, we can help others. We are to help them. We are to correct them. You are to correct me, and I am to correct you. But it's in grace and in love and not in judgment. So Jesus' death on the cross is what frees us to face the truth about God's judgment, about our sin, and about other people. So before I take the next step and we talk about how just quickly about how to apply what's being said here, trust Jesus again or for the first time. Entrust yourself to him in whatever your sins are. Believe his cross for you. And repent of believing the things that a judgmental heart believes. Let God change you now, on the spot. Don't wait. And if he'll do that in you, if God will melt you in that way, will change you in that way, then we can talk about point number three, how a heart humbled in Christ lives. We've seen some of this already, how a heart humbled in Christ lives. Humbled in Christ, we can be helpful. But we can't be helpful until we're humbled. Humbled in Christ, we can be helpful to one another, but we can't be helpful until we've been humbled. So how do we live? We live by faith in Christ, as I've been saying, by believing the truth, by repenting of sin, turning away each time we find a new log in our eye. The Christian lifestyle is a lifestyle of repentance, continual repentance. It's not one and done. It's ongoing. Keep repenting. Keep growing. Keep praying. And as you do, keep helping one another. Look for opportunities to help one another. Pray together. Get to know each other. You can't help people you don't know. And you can't help people that you're judging because you don't know them and you're annoyed at them. So receive God's grace and then give grace. And what will happen if we do, in Ephesians 4, Paul uses a beautiful analogy for the body, for the church. The analogy is of a body, a human body. And this is the vision. This is what God can do. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the vision, that the church would grow so that we are building one another up in love. Just before that, in Ephesians 4, Paul makes it clear that it's not just my job to correct people. It's not just the pastor or the elder's jobs or the leadership jobs to have the hard conversations with people. We're all called to help one another. We're to make the whole body grow, speaking the truth in love, building each other up. And we're not to be afraid of doing that because we're trying to be helpful. We're doing it out of love and not judgment. So if you come to me later today, here's how I'm going to try to apply this in my own life. If you come to me later today with something that you have seen and you're like, Adam, you have got to work on this thing. I mean, I've just seen this little thing and I want to help you. And you come and you bring that to my attention. Then if I'm believing this text, I'm going to receive that saying to myself, okay, this is a brother or sister who loves me, who wants to speak the truth to me, who wants to help me, who has, in some measure, taken a log out of their own eye And now through the pain of that, they want to help me get the speck out of mine. And so if somebody comes to you later today, that's how you should receive it. And that should make you bold to do it. So let's help each other. We have community groups here each week. We get together in various other settings, men's ministry, women's ministry. But let's help one another to grow. Let's be honest. Let's have these conversations by faith in Christ because he's good, because we don't have to fear God's judgment. We don't have to fear one another. We can love. We don't have to fear our own sin. So how can you be freed from a judgmental heart? Believe Christ. Let's pray.